Amen. With Christ my Savior, my God, for eternity. What a great thought. No matter what happens in this life, we know where we're headed, folks. We know what the end game is for us. God wins. Everyone else loses. Make sure you're on the winning side, because in the end, it is God who will stand and everyone else bowing down before our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Even those who rejected him in this life, God says, is going to bow down to him before they are judged. So make sure that you are joining God's side now rather than being forced to bow down to him in the end. Now, let me just tell you something. It is hot up here. I don't know if you guys know this. There is some black, like, rooftop up here. And I've been thinking lately, I don't know what my tan's going to look like when this is all done, because I'm pretty much getting burnt from here up and my hands out. So I don't know how much longer I'm going to be able to wear a coat while I'm preaching. I'm kind of thinking next Sunday you might not see me in a coat, because, woo, talk about suffering for Jesus. I am suffering for Jesus up here on this top of this black roof. You guys got your car, your AC's all turned up nice. Kind of fan that some of this way for a little bit for me, because, oh, wow. But I'll tell you what, it is good again. It is good to be here, and it is a small price to pay to be able to worship with God's people. You know, there's just something about being in the presence of God's people. Sure, I could preach in the AC building to an empty room, and I'm glad for the opportunity to give truth, whether you see me or I see you. That's a beautiful thing, to give truth. But even just the connection that we can feel between the cars and this parking lot, it just uplifts my soul. I truly am encouraged. As a pastor, I'm encouraged through these services. And when we go home, I just feel like I've taken a step closer to God, just being with his people. I hope you feel the same way, and glad that you could be here. I'm going to take those honking horns as a yes. And for those that can't join us and are online, I do believe and I do hope that God will give you the encouragement you need through the Holy Spirit. But let me just tell you, if you're ever able to make it to a drive-in service, you're missing out if you haven't done so yet. So get in your car and try to join us next Sunday. But let's go and turn in our Bibles. We're going to be in the book of Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verses 13 through 16. So today, we're going to be looking at really one of the most well-known passages to, you might call, God's church. In fact, you might be saying, Pastor Russ, I mean, really, we're going to come out, sit in our cars, and we're going to hear this text? I mean, I've heard this text preached how many times? I can't remember. I mean, isn't there better text we can preach from? Look, there is no good, better, worse text in the Bible. It's all God's word. So it's all equally great, right? All of it is. And I understand that maybe some of it applies to you a little better where you're at today than maybe other texts. I get that. But all of it's God's word. And so let's be careful not to say that this is good, this is bad. It just might be this applies to me more than that applies, but it's all God's word. What I want to say, though, is I find that oftentimes the greatest messages come from the simplest texts. And that might be why this text is preached so often. That might be why it's so popular, so well loved by churches. And that might be why you've heard it so many times, because it is just a simple truth. And the simple truths are often the best truths. Now, having said that, I'm going to do my best to take this text and apply it in a way that helps you today where we are at during this pandemic, and not just maybe preach the standard message that you might have heard in the past, but it is, of course, the message of the salt and the light. God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to the earth to do what? To give truth and to be a testimony. And then what does Christ ask his believers to do? One of the first messages he preaches is the message of the salt and light. And he says, I want you to give truth and be a testimony, which is exactly what Christ was doing. So what was Christ asking his believers to do? Follow my example. Do what I'm doing. Don't be afraid of the truth. Don't be afraid to follow it. Don't be afraid to preach it. Don't be afraid to offer it to others. Live the truth so that your testimony can reflect what you're saying. Basically, walk the talk, right? Christ was the epitome of an example of someone who walked the talk, who lived what he preached. And you say, well, that's Christ. He's perfect. He's God. How could we ever do that? Well, God wouldn't ask us to do something that we're not capable of doing. God is not asking us to be perfect in this text. He is saying to live the truth, to have a good hold of what truth is, to give it, to teach it, and then to have a good testimony. This idea of salt and light can be broken down really into two points, which I'm going to do this morning, and I just gave them to you. Point number one is truth, and point number two is testimony. Folks, the world is looking for answers right now. The world wants to know who's going to rescue them, who's going to save them. At the beginning of this pandemic, the discussion was, let's stay home so that hospitals don't get overwhelmed. That's a great thing, and I think a lot of people were happy to do that. The conversation, have you noticed where it's changed? And I'm not going to get into politics this morning, so don't worry. That's not the purpose of worship. We don't get into politics when we worship. But I just want to point out something. Have you noticed where the conversation has shifted? It went from stay home to keep the hospitals from being overwhelmed to now stay home so you don't die. Stay home so someone else doesn't die. Now, I am all for life. I'm pro-life all the way. I just think it's very interesting how the world right now is extremely afraid of death. Now, that's not necessarily a bad thing. It's not a bad thing for the world's eyes to be open to. You know, we're mortal. This life's going to end. What the world is trying to do is hold on to this mortal life for as long as they can. And there are people who are literally willing to stay at home, to stay inside. And I'm reading of some people who have literally been in their house, haven't left their house for weeks. I read the other day of a woman who said she was in her house literally for 6 weeks, didn't even go shopping. I guess she shopped enough to stay at her home, didn't leave the house for 6 weeks, folks. And I would imagine that story is told more often than not with a lot of people that maybe you know and people you don't know. Why? People are scared of dying right now. They're scared of the unknown of if I go out, will I get the virus? The unknown of we don't even know what this virus is and what it can do to you, who it affects and how it affects you, how easily it spreads. We're still trying to figure that out. And the unknown is scaring people. And you know what else is scaring people is the known that we all will die someday. And I think that's a great thing that the world's eyes is being opened up to this truth. But where are the Christians now to stand up and say, I've got what you're looking for. I've got the truth. Now, we don't have the answer to the virus, but we have the answer to a bigger problem than the virus, and that's sin. We don't have the answer to where they're going to go in this life, but we have the answer to a bigger question of where they'll go after this life. As the world is looking for an answer, can they look to you? You say, well, Pastor Russ, they should look to Christ. Hey, I totally agree with you. But this text tells us that Christ gave the world you so that you can turn them to Christ, the answer. But the world's not going to care what you have to say if your testimony is shot. The world's not going to listen to what you have to say if you don't live what you preach. And the world's not going to listen to you if what you say isn't true. Well, even when you say it's true, even when it is the truth, they still may not listen. But if the world can catch you in a lie, and if the world can say, hey, you just said this, but the Bible says something different, and you claim to follow the Bible, don't you even know your own Bible? And if you don't know your own Bible well enough to give the truth, the world's going to stop listening to you. Folks, now is the time. This is the day that Christians stand up and say, we've got the answer. Now, I'm not saying that you need to be out knocking on people's doors and grabbing people and saying, follow me, you know, come to church. I'm just saying your friends on social media, your friends at home, and as things open up and as you get with people together again, guess what they're going to be talking about? They're going to be talking about the virus. They're going to be talking about the unknown. They're going to be talking about death. Those are things they'll be talking about. And you have an answer to all three of those things. Do not lose this opportunity as believers to be the salt and the light, to stand for truth with a solid testimony that you can point other people to Christ. So point number one, I see the truth. Looking at verse number 13, the Bible says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor or his saltiness, the aspect of salt that actually causes meat to not get corrupted or go bad easily, wherewith shall it be salted? Why bother using salt that has lost the chemical balance that causes it to accomplish what it's supposed to do? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of man. Really, there's two purposes for salt. Two big purposes. You can use salt for flavoring, although that wasn't the original purpose. A long time ago, they didn't have refrigerators. Yes, they would build cellars. They would dig deep holes, and they would store their stuff underground to keep it cool for as long as they could. But even then, it didn't last long if you didn't salt the meat. Salted meat allowed the meat to last longer. And so guess what? Pretty much all the meat you ate was extremely salty. And you say, well, isn't that the point? Salt brings flavor. Well, you know, back then it was so salty, might have been too much flavor, but at least you had meat. The purpose of the salt was to keep the meat from going bad. What's the purpose of a Christian? To hold back corruption within our lives, our family, our church, our community. Now, we're not God. And ultimately, that responsibility lies on God's shoulders. But God wants to use his church, his children, to accomplish that. And that is done through truth. But if a Christian loses their saltiness, if a Christian says, well, you know, I understand my purpose is to stand for truth, but I'm not interested. I got other things to do. Well, then what good are you to the kingdom of God? I'm not saying God doesn't love you. I'm not saying that God isn't going to let you go to heaven. I'm just saying, what are you accomplishing for God's kingdom if you're not willing to stand for God's truth? The Bible says if you've lost your saltiness, there's really only one other benefit you have: thrown on the ground, and so people can have some traction on the ground. Just as we salt our roads because of ice and snow, salt would be thrown on the ground for traction. And that's the only other use for salt if it's not going to be used to hold back corruption of the meat. So folks, God is going to use you one way or the other. But are you going to be used to further God's kingdom, or are you going to be used in a manner that God's going to show other Christians the life of a believer who's running from him? And you'll be walked on in this earth. Your life will be not one of joy and peace and happiness. It will be one of sorrow and pain and suffering. And God's going to say, other believers, I want you to look at my child, this believer, and learn from their example so you don't make the same mistake. I'd rather be used for God's glory than be used as a life lesson for someone else. How about you? Because God's going to use you one way or the other. There are two uses: life lessons. Other people look at you and say, well, I'm not going to do that. Or God's glory. Wow, I want to do that. When people look at you, is it, I want to be like that? I want to make their choices? I want to follow them? Or is it, I don't want to be like that and learn from your mistakes? Under truth, I see letter A. A Christ follower is a truth follower. Look, you can't separate the two. You can't say, I follow Christ, but I don't follow truth. And you cannot say, I follow truth, but I don't follow Christ. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There is no truth contrary to Christ. I'm not saying that you can't be truth outside the Bible, such as gravity. You know, the Bible doesn't talk about gravity. Gravity is truth. I'm not saying there can't be truth other than the Bible. I'm saying there's no truth against the Bible. There is no truth contrary to Christ. And as believers, if you follow Christ, then you follow truth. And those who stand for truth, we must not embrace deception. Folks, deception's everywhere. Deceptions on the media, deceptions in politics, deceptions in schools, deceptions in churches. Deception is in your home. Deception is in your heart. The Bible tells us that our own hearts are desperately wicked and seek to deceive us. Deception is not just from without. Deception is from within. We are surrounded by deception. And if we're not proactively following the truth, I guarantee you, by default, you will be sucked into deception. That's just going to happen naturally. Because the natural man is wicked. And by nature, we will be deceived. You have to proactively saturate your mind with truth. You have to proactively saturate your heart with truth. You have to daily, you have to regularly surround yourself with truthful words, truthful thoughts, truthful scripture. If you don't do that, you will easily believe and follow the lies. Follow the lies of the world. That you're not important. Follow the lies of the world that there is no God, and if there is a God, he doesn't love you. And if he doesn't love you, then he doesn't love anyone. There are so many lies out there that you could be sucked into. And the Bible says we need to be truth followers, the salt. Not only following it, folks, but giving it. Letter B, the world demands we can find scriptural truth to church services. You know, the world isn't necessarily okay with what we're doing right now. But they've accepted this for right now, that we'll do this. They've accepted it. But don't you dare take what we're saying right now and bring it out there. The moment you drive out of this parking lot, whatever we discussed here stays here. The world says you have no right to take the truth of Scripture and to bring it outside of church. You have no right to bring that truth into public school. You have no right to bring that truth to a family gathering. You have no right to give that truth to someone you just met for the first time. How dare you give biblical truth to someone who doesn't go to church? That's for church only. That's what the world says. And they demand that we follow that philosophy. But you know what's interesting? While the world is demanding we confine truth, scriptural truth, to the church, what do they do? They offer their own version of truth to anyone who will listen, and even those who don't want to listen. Every day you turn on the TV and the world is shoving down your throats more of the world's deceitful, and I wouldn't call it truth, but what they call is truth, in entertainment, in music, in the books on the racks, in the magazines at the stores, in the lessons that are taught our children at schools, in the conversations. You know, you go to a family gathering, and the world is okay with your unsaved members bringing up worldly philosophy, but don't you dare bring up the Bible. How dare you impose upon other people's life with truth, but you need to sit and listen and swallow everything that they tell you that the world believes. God says, we're the salt. The world's not the salt. Now, I'm not saying to be cruel. God says, speak the truth in love. But let me just tell you, speak the truth. And don't be afraid to spread the truth. The world is going to shame you into silence while from the rooftops they speak their own truths. It is time for Christians to not be ashamed of truth. It is time for Christians from the rooftop to be speaking truth, not just to other Christians, but to anyone who will listen. How about it, Christians? Are you ready to stand up and be the salt? How about it? This is the time. People are looking for answers. Do you have the answers? Then why are you ashamed of giving the answers? Yeah, the world will call you names. And look, if you get away with giving the truth and all you were called a couple of names, that's not even persecution, folks. You got off lightly. That is never a reason to stop giving the truth because someone called you a name. There are Christians throughout the world who are losing their lives for giving the truth. There are Christians who don't even have a building because it was burnt down for giving the truth. And we're upset because someone called us a name. We're upset because someone looked at us in a weird way. Folks, we got to stand up for what we know is true, regardless of persecution, and being called a name is not persecution. So let's be the salt of the world, because if we're not the salt of the world, there's only one thing left for us to be: salt thrown on the ground, to be trodden under the foot of men as an example to other believers and other churches of what not to do. And I don't want to waste my life showing others what not to do. I want to invest my life showing others what to do. Letter C, a church who refuses to stand for God's truth. And let me just say this, a Christian who refuses, church, Christian, body of believers, individual or group, doesn't matter. A church who refuses to stand for God's truth will find themselves void of God's power. Now, if you need God's power, there's only one place you're going to get it, God, right? You don't get God's power from me. You don't get God's power from Pastor Jimmy. You don't get it from the church. You don't even get it from within yourself. You get God's power from God. It's His to give you. But God just showed us in verse 13 that if you reject truth and if you're not salty, if you're not willing to hold back corruption with truth, you're not going to have God's power. You're going to be trodden underfoot of man. Do you want God's power? Do you need God's power? Then stand for God's truth. Follow God's truth. Embrace God's truth. Saturate your life with God's truth. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? Just the other week, a member of our church sent me a text, and they were going through some hard times, and I don't even think they were looking for advice. They were just giving me some things that were going on in their life. And right away, folks, I'm going to be honest with you, right away, there was at least three thoughts in my head that I wanted to text back and tell them what to do, and none of them were scriptural. None of those thoughts were godly. None of them would have been something that would have glorified God. They would have been a way of getting back, getting revenge. But those were my first thoughts, and I'm a pastor, folks. Your pastor's initial thoughts in response to someone that I know and care about being hurt was to, well, hurt them back. Now, you'll be proud of me. I didn't text that. I wanted to. I didn't. I held back. I stopped. I waited. I prayed. And the text I did give was the scriptural answer, which was when we are persecuted for the cause of Christ, that we are receivers of the future kingdom of God. And you know, also in Matthew. So, look, I understand, it's in Matthew chapter 5, I understand that our initial thought is to protect ourselves. I understand our initial thought is to get back at someone who's hurt me. But as Christians, we must not give in to that. That is your own heart trying to deceive you into saying, you deserve this. And as believers, we need to stand on truth, even when the truth doesn't make us feel good. Even when the truth is something that we don't want to follow, it is God's truth We live it. We teach it. We give it. And when people see us living what we give, they're more likely to want what we have. And that's point number two, testimony. So point number one, truth. Do you want God's power? If you want God's power, stop doing whatever you feel like doing. Stop saying whatever you feel like saying and start following what God gives and says in his word. And you will have God's power in your life. Point number two, testimony. Now, folks, I can't tell you how many times I've been told, you know, my choices are up to me. They don't concern you. They don't affect you. And these are Christians saying this. My life, my choice, none of your business, basically. And what I do does not change what you do. So why do you care? Well, that's not true. Because what I do affects what people think about me and about themselves. And as a Christian, my testimony either lifts up God or brings down God's church. You can't do both. Jesus Christ said you can't have a fountain with both bitter water and sweet water. It's one or the other. So what kind of fountain are you? Are you a fountain of sweet water where your testimony lifts up God, honors God, and people see you and say, you know what? You are different. I can see Christ in you, and I am interested in what you've got because of what you say, because of what you do, because of how you live your life. I'm interested. Or are you a fountain of bitter water? Because you can't be both. And they say, you know what? You say so many nice things, but I don't see any of it played out in your life. I'm not interested in what you say because I can see what you do. God doesn't just say to be the salt. He says to be the light, verse 14. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Letter A, your actions matter. Many judge God by his followers. Not just the world, by the way, even Christians. There are people that I've met who are, they claim they're saved, they don't go to church, and they say, the reason I don't go to church is because of Christians. Essentially, they are judging God by his followers. And the world does that all the time. The world doesn't necessarily look into God's word and reads God's word. The world reads your life. The world is reading your testimony, is watching your testimony. And the world is saying, I either love God or hate God based off of what they see in Christians. And unfortunately, even Christians are saying, I love God, or I'm losing my love for God based off of Christians. It is a lie for you to believe that your life does not affect other people. It does, in great and sometimes dangerous ways. So is your life turning people to God, your testimony, by what they see? Are they judging God to be a good God by the way you live your life? Are they judging God to be a loving God by the way you live your life? Or do they see God as a hateful, cruel God by the way you live your life? Do they believe that God exists because you are sincere in your service to him? Or do they believe that God is a myth because you are hypocritical in the way you live versus what you say? Letter B, do not live a life that requires you to hide your faith. We see in verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. You know, there's two kinds of Christians. There's a Christian who doesn't tell people they're saved because they know they don't act like it. And there's Christians who live the life of Christianity and therefore have no problem saying, I'm a Christian. If you are in the boat right now, if you went to your office and said, you guys may not know this, but I'm a Christian, would you be ashamed to tell them that at the office? Would you be ashamed to tell your friends that you're a Christian on social media? Because when you do, you know that the way you live your life does not reflect what you just said, I'm a Christian. Look, the way we live our life doesn't get us saved. The way we live our life doesn't keep us saved. We talked about that last week. But the way we live our life reflects salvation, either for good or for bad. And so when people see how you live your life, do they see a Christian? And if not, why? I'll tell you why. Because you're selfish, because you're prideful. It's all about you. You're saved, you're going to heaven, and now you're going to live your life for yourself, not caring how it affects other people who are watching you. But other people are watching you. And so there's going to come a point in your life where you're going to stop telling people you're a Christian because you're ashamed to say, I'm a Christian, due to the way you live your life. If the choices you're making cause you to hide your Christianity, you're making the wrong choices. change your choices to reflect what a Christian's life ought to look like. And then under testimony, let her see, and we're done. Our good works will not bring salvation, but they may point others to the Savior. Folks, there are two great reasons to live: for God and for your loved ones. Two great reasons to live. If you ever get to a point where you're discouraged and you say, what's the point of living? You know, we don't talk much, do we, Christians? Preachers, we don't. It's a shame. We don't talk much about mental illness, do we? We ignore that part of people's lives. And it's interesting because Christians have the greatest answer for mental illness. All kinds of mental illness, but let me just kind of break it down, and hopefully I'm not insulting anyone by making it so easy, but mental illness is the struggle of the mind with dark thoughts, and it could go all kinds of places. But essentially, discouragement, depression, constant anger, whatever you want to call it, there's different medical names, but this idea that a person is just constantly struggling with what's going on in their head. And they feel controlled by their thoughts rather than they controlling their thoughts. And isn't it a shame that Christians don't want to talk about mental illness when we have the greatest answer? The greatest answer is submitting to the Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that overnight your mental illness will be gone, but I am saying it will surely help with your thoughts when you submit to the Spirit and give Him control of you, every part of you. That doesn't mean you'll be perfect, doesn't mean everything goes away, but it means you now have the tools you need to fight the fiery darts of the devil. It means you have the tools you need to withstand and to stand up in times of fear, in times of depression. You have the tools you need. Doesn't mean the battle is fought for you. It means there is now a battle you can win when you submit to the Spirit. We as believers, we have the answer to mental illness, folks, and we shouldn't be afraid to talk about it. We should be the ones talking about it the most in a manner that points people to Christ. But here's the thing. Our good works, they're not going to save you. God says in Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of works. You are not saved through good works. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're also told in the book of John in Ephesians that God seals us till the day of redemption, and He holds us in His hand. We don't stay saved because of good works. We stay saved because God loves us enough to keep us saved. So if that's the case, and I've been saying this a lot over the last few weeks, if that's the case, then why bother being good? For the two reasons I gave you, to serve God and to serve others. If you are in a dark place, if your mind is going places where you consider, what's the point of living? My finances are falling apart. My family is falling apart. I have no job. I don't think I'll get a job in the next year. My unemployment ends in September. Where am I headed in life? Why bother with this life? There's two good reasons. You bother for God, and you bother for the ones you love and the ones that love you. What's a good reason for a good testimony? For God and for the ones you love. How selfish. How selfish to live your life as if no one else mattered. How selfish of you to say, I'm going to live my life the way I want. I don't care what people think. Well, then what you're saying is, you're not living your life for anyone but yourself. And that is the epitome of pride and selfishness. And never let that be said for a Christian. For a Christian, we ought always to be looking up and out in the way we live our lives. Not what is best for you, but what is best for God, His kingdom, and the people God has placed you, whose lives God has placed you. How about your life, your testimony? Is it worth giving up things in this life so that someone you love will join you in heaven when you die? Is it worth that? Is it worth giving up things in this life so someone you've never met, a complete stranger, sees you get saved in heaven, says, you know what, we never met on earth, but I want to tell you, I heard your message online. I want to tell you, I saw you from afar in school. I watched you at church, and I want to say that God used your life to bring my heart to Him, and I want to say thank you for the way you lived your life. God used it to bring me to Him. Is it worth it to live a life for God so even complete strangers might get saved? If it is, then live your life for God. Because God is going to use your life. God is going to use your testimony as a light to the world. Not just to your family, to the world. Verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. God is looking for servants. Are you willing to volunteer? He's not looking for servants who serve once a week. He's not looking for servants who sit and listen to a message occasionally. He's not looking for students. He's looking for servants. Many of you have been students of the Lord. You've been learning now for literally years. It is time to graduate, student, into servant. So how about it, folks? Are you ready to be a servant? Have you learned enough to start serving now? If not, please speak with me. Speak with Pastor Jimmy. Let us connect you with someone who can help you take that step from student to servant. Because today, we need servants. This world needs servants to show them who God is and how much he loves them and how they can find him. Because a student just sits and listens. A servant gets out and works. You say, Pastor Russ, how can we get out and work? Churches, as far as worship services, I mean, this is the best we got, a drive-in service. How can we serve? We're sitting in our cars. If you think that serving God is purely serving within a church on Sunday, you got it all wrong. Because God doesn't just meet you on Sunday. God's with you every day. And serving God isn't just serving God's people. Serving God is serving all people. In fact, we're told in the New Testament for those who have jobs to work in your jobs as if you're working for the Lord. So that when they see your work in the job, they'll say, wow, that person's different. They're not working for me, they're working for God. Even in your job, you can serve the Lord, even when it's not at a church. So how about it? Servants, can I have a call to action today to some servants? Can I have a call to action for those who will say, I am the salt. I know the truth. I'm not ashamed of the truth. I will give the truth. I am the light. I will live my life in a way where I don't need to hide the truth, the fact that I'm a Christian, but instead let everyone know who's willing to listen what Christianity is and show them the Savior of all Christians. But choice is yours today. Some of you have made that choice in the past and have gone back to student. You reverted back to student. You need to get back to being a servant again. Some of you have always been a student, have never been a servant. And let me tell you, I don't care if you've been saved a week. I don't care if you've been saved 10 years or 50 years. It does not matter to me. Any Christian who's been saved for any amount of time can be a servant. So do not let that hinder you from making a decision. Are you saved? Then let's start serving. Dear Lord, I thank you for your people. It truly is a blessing to me to be out here with your church, with your people, even when we're in our cars. It is a blessing to lead such a body of believers who I know love you. And we've got many students of the word within this body, this local church. But Lord, it is time for us to start being servants of the word and not just students of the word. Please give your people the courage to give the truth, to live the truth, to stand up and to show others the ultimate truth, you. To recognize the value of truth, to reject deception, and to recognize the value of a testimony where we live our lives for you and others, not for ourselves. Please, Lord, help your people live their lives as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.